Joshua chapter 6 and Romans chapter 12. In the 6th chapter of Joshua, we begin reading with verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. Speaking about Jericho here. It and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed. When you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, and the people went up to the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We will very soon be taking up the first failure, the first defeat of the children of Israel in the promised land. We're talking under the general subject in these weeks on the conquest of our spiritual inheritance in Christ. Everything we've seen so far has been one triumph, one glorious, marvelous victory after another. Right now we're about to enter in, that's about to be stopped, and we're going to see the first utter dismal failure and flop. Now, in this, we have been biting off huge chunks of spiritual truth. Some of them just have to be taken in the whole chunk they are. Some of them, and many, are too heavy, too much to be assimilated in one or two sessions. And we have to take a little bit of it at a time and finally get into it. And they're going to take some chewing and rumination, much thought and meditation, consideration and application. But this is going to be, will be enormously profitable to us in our conquest of our spiritual inheritance in Christ. And the events that we're about to explore demand that we gain some foundational knowledge of holy things. That is our text. That is our topic for this morning. Speaking to you under the general topic of holy things. Now, you didn't read that phrase in any text that I read there, except that you saw it in 12 when he says, present your body holy. But we didn't see it in the book of Joshua. But you have the word consecrated, or consecrate, and you have the word accursed. Occurs over and over and over. Now, some words that are closely associated with the ideas before us are the words, these are verbs, to consecrate, or to devote, or to dedicate, or to sanctify, or to set apart. These are all active verbs. Consecrate, dedicate, devote, or set apart. And they're all synonymous with those things which, having been done, consecrated, dedicated, set apart, which are, because of that, and in view of that, by virtue of that, made holy. Because that's what the word means. Separated, holy, made holy. And what is devoted or consecrated to the Lord is therefore holy things. In addition to that, there are certain circumstances that make these dedicated or devoted, consecrated, separated, holy things either blessed or cursed. So much so, as we will learn in the present events that we are about to explore, that the same word that is translated devoted or consecrated is also translated accursed. What is devoted, what is consecrated, what is separated, in the sense considered here, there are circumstances in which it can be called a cursing. Now, in order to give an example, or get something, idea in our mind about what has happened here, because this is a radical thing that's happened, we'll have to some idea about devoted things, consecrated things in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. And I want to read a few passages from Deuteronomy chapter 27. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. It's a chapter that's given to the matter of redeeming persons and property that has been dedicated or devoted or consecrated to God. And we'll just read verses 22 through 34. Just to give the background from Scripture for what we're considering. He's already talked for these first 21 verses about vowing and dedicating something to the Lord. It says in verse 22, "And if a man sanctifies to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, that is, he didn't inherit it, in which case he couldn't lose it, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of the Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord." I'm sorry. Leviticus 27. I didn't give that to you? All right. Sorry about that. Expect more of it. Leviticus 27, verse 22. "If a man sanctifies to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, the one who owned the land as a possession. And all your valuation shall be according to the shekels of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. But the firstling of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstlings, no man shall sanctify, whether it is an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's. It's already his, already holy. And if it is an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation, and shall add one-fifth to it, or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering, that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed. He shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether it is of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy. to the Lord. If a man wants it all to redeem any of his tithe, that is, if he wants it back, he got to pay 20%. He shall add 1/5 to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. At some times, they would just simply run their beasts under a marking place, and every tenth one belonged to the Lord. That's what he was talking about there. And when that time came, whether it was a good one or a bad one, you didn't mess with it. Whether it's good, it was the Lord. If it's bad, it's the Lord. That's to stop a fellow from saying, well, that's too good a sheep. I'll tell you what, I'll give the Lord this one. I'll take the next one. No. He said, you don't redeem that one. He shall not inquire whether it is good or it's bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Now, it is this sort of thing, provision in the law, that we have in view with what has happened here at the conquest and the destruction of Jericho. So we have devoted things under the Old Covenant. Now, you have noted, if you haven't noted it, let me state it once again, that we are dealing with people who are living under a dispensation, an arrangement of things that God had with His people that we do not live under now. We are not living under the old covenant. We are living under the new covenant. We do not preach from the old covenant, exhorting people to do what these people did literally. If we did, what this fellow doing, these terrorists, is more closer to what you ought to be doing than what we're doing here. That is, you don't go and kill people, wipe out cities and burn their cities down. That's old covenant mentality. And every part of it. But it has a teaching for us. We interpret the spiritual meaning for that to understand the teachings of the New Testament. So these things in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, are devoted. Such things as land. Every tribe had a land that was his personally. And certain portions of that land could be devoted to the Lord. There'd be a place over there that says everything grows on that land belongs to the Lord. It's his. A land perhaps was given to him, or he bought or something, he might devote it. Or its fields. He might say, well, everything that grows in that field is devoted to the Lord. That's his. That means that's holy. And nothing that grew in that field he could use for anything except it went to the Lord. And so the crop and the produce, there were certain houses that were devoted, and vessels and things and instruments that were given to the service of the Lord and not to be used for anything else other than that. Animals. We've already talked about that. The firstling of every beast, the firstborn, was always the Lord's. And we talked about this tenth one was the Lord's. And there were certain persons, people, who were consecrated and devoted unto the Lord. And those persons, once consecrated and devoted to the Lord, were holy. It didn't mean their moral character was changed in any way whatsoever, had no effect upon them subjectively, but they belonged to the Lord and could be used or employed for no other purpose. Now, those things that were devoted or consecrated or given, set apart to the Lord under the old covenant in one or two ways. Sometimes, those things were made holy involuntarily, so far as we're concerned. God just said, these are His. For instance, He says, the tithe is the Lord's. You didn't have to consecrate your tithe, the tenth part of what you earned or what you produced, and so on. God said, it's mine. You had no part in doing that. We have no choice about what God says. It's peculiarly His. Now, we understand that the whole world and everything in it is God's. But there are some things that He set aside peculiarly for Himself as holy. Of these holy things that God says are His, He sometimes provides for their redemption. That is, for a price, one can redeem what has been consecrated and use it for other than the purpose for which he consecrated it. But when he did so, he had to add a 20% penalty for it. That is, if crops and animals could be redeemed by paying one-fifth more. We just read that a little while ago. Also, some of those holy things he calls most holy. Now, under the new covenant, we are either holy or unholy, one or the other. But in the old covenant, you had some things that were holy and other things were more holy than others. Therefore, you had things that were most holy. These most holy things are of such nature that they may not ever be used for anything other than what God has decreed that they should be used for. They may never, under any circumstances, be redeemed. Under that group was a tithe of that animal that passed under the rod. Good or bad, it was the Lord's and could not be exchanged. The holy anointing oil that they compounded to use for anointing the holy things could not be used for anything other than its singular purpose. We're told that in Exodus 30, verse 31 and 32. The first fruits of the land was always the Lord, most holy. The first fruits of any land. And this speaks especially to us in this matter of Jericho, because Jericho is the first fruits of the land of promise. So it speaks into that sense there. Then there are some things that God does not necessarily claim, preempt for himself, that we may consecrate voluntarily. Some things, not holy by nature or by God's decree, man may devote it to the Lord. You don't have to. But once they have been dedicated, they are as holy as if God himself had decreed them holy. And the desecration of that consecration and that devotion brings upon that person a curse. Now, I'll give you a New Testament. And really, it's to a great extent Old Testament. Ananias and Sapphira. To a great extent, the early church in its first beginnings continued to practice the old covenant rituals and lived under that old covenant law to a great extent. They didn't start coming out from under that old covenant law until the Apostle Paul came on the scene. But you remember the time very early in the church when there were poor people and needy people in the church, and other folks had some things that certain people had lands and went and sold the lands and took the money and came and laid it at the apostles' feet. What they did then, they took what was theirs. It didn't have to give to the Lord. It was theirs. They could do what they want to, and they went and sold it and came and devoted it to the Lord. Whatever the church's needs, it's there. Well, Ananias and Sapphira thought that had gone on, and these folks got to be apparently admired quite a bit for their generosity, so they had a piece of land they could do without. And so they went and sold it. But you remember what they did. They brought part of it. Ananias had some shopping to do. At least Sapphira did, while Ananias went to the church and told the folks this is money. She went shopping. Y'all read that, and I heard a fellow say that. I don't know whether that's so or not. But anyhow, they just brought part of the money and kept part of it themselves. Well, they didn't put anything over on God. And Peter's words were, he says, when you had the land, was it yours? Yeah. You didn't have to sell it, did you? Right. You got the money. It's still yours, wasn't it? Yeah, sure. You didn't have to give it. No. Well, you won't lie to God about that thing. Here they came and devoted it and then took it for themselves, and God killed them. Now, that is not a pattern of consequences of God. God doesn't kill everybody who does that. If he did, most of them would be dead. But it does give an illustration of what God thinks about that sort of thing. That's why we are told concerning vows that we have cautions and warnings and exhortations made in respect to our vows. Be careful what you vow. In fact, the New Testament says not swear not at all because you don't have the power to do it. And it's no inconsequential matter to make vows for us. You're not being sincere when you make vows and don't keep them, right? That's a wax job there. It's no inconsequential matter to make vows, and vows once made, it is no inconsequential matter to break them. Whatsoever, therefore, was dedicated to God was to be used by no one but God Himself as His. If it was unfit or unsuitable to be used by God, for instance, a donkey, or the firstborn donkey. Now, donkeys was an unclean beast. They couldn't use it in the temple sacrifice. And if they didn't have any use for that donkey around the temple, they'd kill him. So you have an illustration there of something that's devoted, but is also accursed because he's going to be killed, because he's not good for nothing. Good thought there. It may be known, a devoted thing, therefore, may be known as an accursed thing. Now, I'm saying all this so you can understand the language, the interplay of these words being consecrated and devoted, and the matter of accursed and being cursed in our text. We also have this, an illustration of the tithe in Malachi chapter 3, the third chapter of Malachi. And I think most of you are familiar with this passage, but we'll read it again to illustrate this thought. Zechariah, Malachi, chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed God? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. How'd they rob them? Why are they cursed? Because they had taken that which God said was holy unto him. And so a holy thing became an accursed thing, and the people who had done it fall under the curse themselves. But our main concern in this whole matter are consecrated things under the new covenant. That's the covenant under which you and I live. The most holy of things under the new covenant all have to do with the saints. The most holy of things under the new covenant all have to do with the saints. Can anyone tell me what the word saint means? What does the word saint mean? Right? Holy ones. Yes, that's what it means. Holy ones. That's what it means. Christians in the New Testament are always called saints. They are never called anything else other than believers or Christians, first at Antioch. But they're always called saints. They are never called sinners. I know there is much creedalism that puts Christians in the category of sinners, but the Bible never does. It always calls them saint. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you've been saved, you're a saint. The old Roman Catholic Church put saints in the category of people who had died, been dead for a long time, and had worked some miracles and performed certain things. And if you did all that, you got to be a saint, and they'd put your name over a church, Saint so-and-so. But the Bible, the New Testament, calls all Christians saints. Now, they didn't go around calling each other Saint so-and-so, Saint David, Saint Greg, St. Judy. That would be silly, wouldn't it? No, we're brothers and sisters. That's what we call each other. But they're saints. Holy things. Holy ones. Christians are called saints, not, listen carefully, not because they are sinlessly perfect. It has nothing to do with the word. None of us are, and none of us could be called a saint on that ground. But we're called saints because we're holy. How do we get holy? Because He called us and separated them out into Himself. He said, "This is mine." And He told you, "You are mine. I have purchased you, neither with silver nor with gold, but the blood of the Lamb." Dear friends, that is something priceless. The very thought that God Himself singled you out and said, "You are mine. You belong to me. The whole world is mine, but I have chosen you as my peculiar, special treasure. You are for me. And you don't belong to anybody. In fact, not only that, you are holy, most holy." They are most holy, and because they are most holy, they cannot be sold back into the world of sin out of which they were called. We fit in that category of most holy. Things that are most holy can never be redeemed back into the world. You can't get it back. You can't go back. You cannot ever be not a child of God. Now, you have a couple of passages that people struggle over quite a bit. One's in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, and the other's in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, where it seems as some people who have been saved or have tasted the Holy Spirit go back. And the Bible says they are hopelessly accursed. There's no hope for them. There's no redemption for them. This is what that's talking about. There isn't any. If it goes back, they're under you're a cursed thing. In fact, Peter talks about it like this: it would have been better for us not to have known the way of righteousness, never even partaking of those things, if after having run to it, to go back, the sow back to her wallow, and the dog back to his vomit. They're cursed above all things. Now, the church, the body of Christ, is most holy. The church, the body of Christ, is most holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. He is speaking about the slap-hazard, careless way in which builders go around building up the church of God with unfit materials, wood, hay, stubble. What you build it out of? Verse 15 says, "If anyone's work is burned, that is what the church is built out of, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" And he's not talking about your mortal body here. He's talking about the whole Corinthian church. "Do you know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" It's God's house. The church is God's house. Ephesians 2:21 said, "It is a habitation of God by the Spirit." Can anything be more holy than God's house? Now, understand, I'm not talking about the meeting place. I'm talking about the church of the living God, which are believers. That's where God dwells. Could you get any more holy than that? God's house. Why are we saying this? Why is Paul saying this? What's the point in here? What's the application? How about this? If anyone uses the church or the ministry of the gospel in any way, personal agenda in this thing. There's something profitable for him. There's something carnal that he gets out of it. And he uses the saints, or uses the activity of preaching the gospel and the ministering the gospel for himself, for his own carnal pleasure, for his recreation, a fun thing, for the building or the building of a carnal worldly empire. Oh, you can do that. You can do that. Yes, sir, you can make yourself a big name and a pocket full of big money using the ministry of the God. He preached the truth. Have to be careful, though, not preach too much of it. Don't get serious about it. For yourself, he defiles it. And he is accursed. And God will destroy him. That's what he says in the next verse. If any man defiles the temple of God, which temple you are, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The habitation of God, the house of God. Our bodies. Our mortal bodies are to be presented, consecrated, holy to God. That's what we read in Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that you consecrate, that you devote your body holy to God. Every particular member of our bodies. Romans 6 and 13 tells us this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, that is every faculty, every member of your body, instruments of righteousness to God. That's devotion, that's consecration. You also have this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 20. What then? Shall we sin? No, pardon me, I'm in Romans here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Can you get any more holy than a member of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. How can you get any more holy than that? Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body... Now he says, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Every particular member of our bodies. Therefore we may not rob God, defraud him, by prostituting our bodies to please ourselves, or selling it to please the world, or displaying it for men or women's pleasures. We could preach a long time putting applications on any of these. It's holy unto the Lord. We may not abuse it. We're talking about our bodies. We may not abuse or misuse our bodies to gain money or fame or admiration of people. It is not ours to do that with. It's God's. And I cannot get past this. For the admiration of people, without commenting on the wickedness of commercial sports, which is precisely what it does. Little boys and girls sacrifice. Our hands are counted holy, our very hands. 1 Timothy 2 and 7, lifting up holy hands unto the Lord. Our every faculty is holy, our eyes. What do we see? What do we read? What do we feast them on? Our ears, what are we listening to? What are we doing with our minds? What do we meditate? What do we think about in the secret chambers of our heart? For nobody can invade but you and God, and God sees what's going on in your mind, what we're doing with it. Our voices, what we say, and our tongues. James goes so far as to say the fellow who can control his tongue can control the rest of the body. Our brotherly and sisterly affection as Christians is holy. The holy kiss, the holy hug, and the holy handshake. And because we are holy, we are exhorted to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. This holiness, also the Bible says, is to be perfected. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. It doesn't mean that you become more holy, but it means that you bring that holiness to its fruition in our activity. In each and every act and undertaking of our lives, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're still working on it, folks. Yes, we are. We're working on it. I've been working on it for 50 years. Since I was first converted in my early 20s. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I look back at 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and tremble at the patience and long-suffering of God with me. Because of the great price God paid to redeem us, to make us holy, we ought to consecrate everything to God, our lives. What is our life? Big thing about young people nowadays, teenagers or their parents, you're messing up my life. I need to get on with my life. My life. Your life. Yeah, you got a life? Yes, sir, you do. Really do. What are you going to do with it? Let me make a wonderful suggestion. You ain't got sense enough to know what to do with it. Consecrate it to God. There's one thing about this little soul-winning ploy that's so. The rest of it isn't. But God does love you if you love Him, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. It'd be all right. Your life. Oh, I know you've got objectives. They may not be His. If they're not, they're not good. Our wives or our husbands. You got yourself a woman? Got yourself a man? You better give them to God. Well, she's mine. She's God's. It's my man. You better hope he's God's man. In your own heart, consecrate this great treasure of yours. That which you wanted so much is the dearest thing in your life. Devote it to God. Well, I got plans for it, yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Devote it to God. Our homes. The fruit of our bodies, our children. Oh, what am I going to do with these kids? Oh, if you could see the fearful things ahead for your children, it would terrify you. But to put those children, those babies, in the hands of God in your heart, and then whatever happens, they're God's. They're His. You don't have the prerogatives to do anything with those just simply because they're the fruit of your bodies. No, they're His. Your children. Our jobs, our occupations, our careers, our gifts, our abilities, our skills, our minds, our education and our training. It's not yours to profit from, but to prostitute for yourself. They're God's, holy unto Him. But most of all, our worship, our fear, our love, and our admiration. To love God and to fear God are the same. Fear doesn't mean you're terrified of God. It means that you love Him so much you fear displeasing Him more than anything else in the world. Our admiration and worship of Him. You're going to fear something. You're going to worship something. You're going to admire something. Admire God. We have been exhorted these past several days to admire ourselves. We are a courageous people. We are a strong people. We are a people who are going to triumph. We're not going to beat down. We're not going to whip. We're going to go. You ain't going to get the best of us. We fine. We are Americans. Oh, dear friends, we're flesh and blood, and we're mortal, and all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Let us turn our admiration for the mercies and kindness and power of Almighty God. Let's admire Him. I don't hear much admiration of Him. I hear a little whining toward Him. But we are a holy people. Let's admire our great God. And now I close with this. Can we appreciate the enormous difference this will make in our lives when we regard each of these holy to God, not to be used for ourselves or profaned by giving them over to any particular agenda of ours. And as we shall see, our failures and our defeats all be traced back to our sin in respect to these holy things, devoted things, and their triumph. Going to be assured by glorifying and magnifying God in all those things which are His, our bodies, our lives, which belong to Him. Amen.